We've been talking about the family, and we haven't completed, and we'll resume studying some other areas related to family matters, men, women, and so on. So I don't want you to think that we're done. There are some other topics I want to consider with you. But we've been talking about children, and we're going to talk about the disciplining of children today. And I mentioned this morning when the musicians were in here getting ready that now my children were out of the home, I was an expert in raising children and discipline them. And one of them graciously offered me their children since I was an expert. But that would diminish my expertise. I said some things about parenting and husbands and wives and men and women. And men have a little different role, a significant different role than the women do in the home. And I remarked about the men are a little less involved, but I would acknowledge that our children are always our children. I remember my father telling me, your children will always be your children. And he's right. They're grown and they're still my children. I just can't control them as well as I used to. We're going to talk about children and discipline. And we're talking primarily about the children in the home and the kind of discipline that must be administered. Now, I've mentioned several times, I want to start us again by mentioning just two passages. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says that the whole world lies in the evil one. I mean, this whole world, this world system, the people in the world are under the control and domination of Satan. God is ultimately in authority, but he has given Satan power and authority over the world and the people of this world. We see something, the extent of that power. When Satan tempted Christ, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, he said to Christ as he took him up on to show him all the kingdoms of the world, he said, these are mine. I can give them to you if you'll fall down and worship me. You see something of the power and authority of Satan. Second passage we've referred to several times is 1 John chapter 2. That we are not to love the world, neither the things in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And none of these things are from our Father, God. I say this because sometimes we as believers get influenced by the thinking if we only were doing things properly, if we made some adjustments in the way church functions and what the church does and the way we present the scripture, then the world would like us. And if it doesn't like us, at least it would respect us. Understand, this is a spiritual war. The devil is never at peace with God. And so that conflict goes on, and it's just the opposite. The more biblical we are, the more we follow the truth of God in our conduct as well as in our teaching, the more tension and opposition there will be from the world. We come to the area of physical discipline. This is clear. And I mention it now, then we'll look at it as we go through some of the passages in the scripture. I hope the men will pay special attention. Men are ultimately responsible for the discipline of the children in their home. Wives need to hear that because they are called to support their husbands and agree with them in the discipline of their children in their home. You cannot have a godly home when you will not function in a godly way. I must submit myself to the authority of the God that I serve and the word that he has given. And disciplining children in the home is part of God's plan in preparing them for the salvation he has provided in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some passages that make this clear. And when we fail to discipline our children, we are failing to prepare them for the salvation that they so desperately need. Discipline will not guarantee their salvation, but it is part of the plan of God in preparing them for the acceptance of that salvation. So you can expect the devil will work very hard to oppose anything that would prepare people for the reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will not shine in, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This is a very important area. This is just not a matter that we can discuss about, well, what's the best way to raise children? The best way to raise children is God's way. And when we fail to obey God, then we prevent His working as clearly as it needs to be. Now, I realize children raised without proper discipline, sometimes by the grace of God, come to know the Lord. We've looked at this and the balance. But the fact is, here's what God says. Just like sharing the gospel, you want your children to hear the gospel, because salvation comes by hearing and believing the gospel. But just because they hear the gospel doesn't guarantee their salvation. But if you prevent them from hearing the gospel, you are hindering their salvation. Discipline is part of God's plan in preparing a young child for the reception of God's truth. And if you don't exercise biblical discipline, then you are becoming an obstacle to his receiving God's truth. These are serious matters that we need to pay attention to, and the men need to pay attention to it. Sometimes it's in our Christian homes the children are not functioning as they should. The world's position is clear. At the end of our last study, we talked a little bit about the discipline. I shared with you an article, came out of USA Today on July 2nd of 2012. Children who are spanked, hit, or pushed as a means of discipline may be at an increase of mental problems in adulthood, from mood and anxiety disorders to drug and alcohol abuse, new research reveals. I shared portions of that article with you. Why such an issue on physical discipline of children? Over 30 countries now outlaw physical discipline, even in your home. There are some who think that we as a nation are behind the more enlightened people and should do the same thing. Why? Because the devil will do whatever he can to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ, to keep people in darkness. This is his world at this time. He is the God of this world, small g. Now he's doing everything he can to keep the light of the gospel from shining. And one of the purposes of God in discipline is to prepare young hearts for the truth of God. So it's a very serious matter. An article I clipped out of the local paper many years ago. So I want you to see that this has been going on for some time. This came from 1988. Local paper, local professor at the local university, assistant professor of in human development and the family at the University of Nebraska, Lincoln, offered the following comments about popular and not so popular maxims dealing with marriage, child rearing, family relationships, and teaching. So they shared with him certain things, and he responded to what he thought about them. One of them was, spare the rod and spoil the child. Comes from the book of Proverbs in the Bible, is the way they identify it. Here's his response to that. That one really upsets me. That one's dangerous, he said. Fortunately, very few people believe that anymore. If teachers and child care workers can refrain from physical punishment, so can parents, he said. Resorting to the rod neither prevents a spoiled child nor instills any useful message about relationships. It suggests that it is all right for bigger people to hit smaller ones and that problems can be solved with violence. That's foolishness. That is a manifestation of a rebellious heart against the sovereign authority of God. And 25 years ago, students going to the university are taught that. It pervades our world. We should never hurt anyone. It's always wrong to hurt someone. No, it isn't. Sometimes it's necessary and good to hurt them. You ever been to the hospital? Yeah, sometimes I have to go to the hospital. People walk in under their own power. They look good. They're feeling good, but they have something wrong. They're wheeled out. They can't even walk and move. They're hurting. They're going to take weeks and months of rehabilitation and therapy. I said, what did you go in there for? They hurt you. Hospitals are bad places. Never go to a hospital. They hurt you. I went to the dentist. He hurt me. He's a violent man. No. Sometimes it's necessary for the good of the person to experience hurt, right? It's for their well-being. But we throw around these trite things. You should, you know, it's always wrong to hurt someone. No, it isn't. It's wrong to try to harm them. Sometimes the pain is necessary for their good. It's not done to harm them. It's not done to ruin them. It's done for their good. That's the way the Bible says physical discipline is for a child in the home. It's for their good. If you don't do it, you harm them. If you don't do it, you are putting a barrier before them to experiencing God's eternal salvation. In fact, we'll see the verses. I'm preparing you ahead of time. God says if you don't physically discipline your children, you hate them. Just that clear. People think, oh, I love them too much to discipline them. I don't want them to have to feel pain. No, you don't love them too much. God says you hate them. You don't love them enough to do it. Discipline is a manifestation of God's love. So when we talk about discipline, we're talking about doing what is necessary for the good of a child to help them, not to harm them in any way. Okay, what we're going to do is very simple. We're going to read the Word of God. We're going to read what God says and see how we're doing. We're going to start in Proverbs and then we'll end up in the New Testament. We'll go to Proverbs 3 to start. And this is not every verse in Proverbs on discipline, not every verse dealing with the children, but just some select verses I've pulled out that talk about discipline. And rather than try to put them in some order that where they're similar, I've just taken them in the order they come in Proverbs so that we're not running back and forth. There's two aspects to discipline. There is verbal rebuke and discipline correction. And then when that does not work, there is physical discipline, called the rod in the book of Proverbs, which is referring to physical punishment, what we might refer to as spanking. Both have a place. Not saying only kind of discipline is physical discipline. There are verbal rebuke. But be careful. You cannot discipline your child according to God's instructions if you do not use physical discipline. Time out may have a place. Time out cannot replace physical discipline. So we come to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We'll pick up with verse 11. My son, remember Proverbs is given to a father passing on his instruction to his son. Here the father's received the wisdom from God. He's passing it on to his son. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, nor loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Right away you see something. You're establishing a foundation for understanding. When you discipline the son that you love, that is so precious to you, you exercise godly discipline in love. You're establishing a pattern for him to understand as he grows something of the discipline of the Lord. That's the comparison. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Why? It's for your good. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Book of Hebrews tells us if you are without discipline, you're illegitimate. You don't belong to God at all because God disciplines all of his children. And the comparison is even as a father who corrects the son in whom he delights. So there you see something of the instruction. And as fathers discipline their children, it's a good example for them to teach them why this is important. Because God has told us what is best for our family. How I'm supposed to function as a father in obeying God. He's told me what is best for you. And that you need to be corrected and disciplined when you do wrong, just as God has to correct and discipline me when I do wrong. God does it because he loves me, and I'm doing it because I love you. Now turn over. It's time for the spanking. But there can be explanation, the teaching, the understanding. They're being prepared. When you do wrong, there are consequences. Sometimes the consequences are painful. Come to Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to jump toward the last part of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 13. A chapter opens up. Verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Remember, we talk about wise and foolish in Proverbs. We're talking about the godly and the ungodly. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's the fool who rejects God. And so on. So a wise son, one who's functioning as God would intend a son to function, accepts his father's discipline. You're going to see the emphasis on the father. And then in here, we'll see the mother a little bit later. But the father is responsible for the condition of his home, and he's ultimately responsible for the discipline of his home. Fathers and mothers both need to hear this. Others think, well, you know, the mother's there, she can take care of it. I've got work, I got other things on my mind, and I don't want to come home from work and have to discipline my kids. I only see them for a little bit in the evening because I'm working all day. Then I come home and I have to give them a spanking. That's not what I want. I'll let the mother take care of that. You can't absolve yourself from your responsibility. God says you are responsible. And the mother ought to recognize that and be supportive of the father and his discipline. And they ought to be together. And sometimes father and mother need to talk about it. At the time when you tell the child, go to your room, I'll be there in a little while. Maybe you and your wife have to talk about it. You don't do it with the kids there. Because you present a united front to the kids. They're clever and strong enough to overrule and overpower one of you, perhaps. You want to be together. And the mother has to support the father. And so they may have to have a talk. Maybe she's not in agreement. Maybe he needs to hear what she has to say so he can temper what he's thinking. But when it finally comes down to it, he has to make the decision and carry out the discipline. And be careful about passing it off. Anytime there are undisciplined children, it is a reflection on the father. He is not doing his job. We think today you can't discipline children. I'm old enough, I can take you back to the days before television or whatever. But when I was going to grade school, and I went to the same grade school my dad went to. And we were in a suburb, so it was a large school, four stories. Lots of kids from all walks of life. We were from the poor part of town. We lived in government housing and that kind of stuff. There were poorer sections, but there were many better sections. But the kids coming to grade school all had a line up outside the grade school. Didn't matter whether it was summer, didn't matter what winter. You went out from the front door all the way down the steps, down the walk, turned the corner, and up the sidewalk. When the bell rang, everybody stood at attention. Then we began the walk. And the principal was standing right before the door, and you went in two rows, one on each side, and you said, good morning, Miss McConnell. Good morning, Miss McConnell. If you turned around to say something to your friend, somebody quickly grabbed your collar, and the next thing you realized, you were sitting in the principal's office waiting for a spanking. That was bad enough. Then your prayer, even as a young person, was your dad didn't find out that you got spanked at school because then you got spanked at home. The point is, you know what? All those grade schoolers lined up, the poor ones, the not so poor, and the better ones, and everybody behaved. Why? The consequences for not behaving were painful. Now we can't even get the grade schoolers to pay attention in school. How did it happen? Discipline does have its impact. All right, we're here for verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. You see that? That's God's statement. If you as a father are not exercising biblical discipline on your children, God says you hate them. So I don't hate them, I love them. God's always right. He who withholds his rod, and the rod is a symbol of physical punishment, paddling, whatever you want to call it, hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. That word diligently important. It's not just when he gets exasperated. Not just when he loses his temper or when, you know, you're trying to watch the game and the... No, there's a diligence. There's a consistency. A pattern here. That manifests love. I don't discipline my kids because I'm upset. I don't discipline because I'm angry. I discipline them because they've done the wrong thing. They need to know that. That's why I don't want to discipline them. Sometimes I have to tell them, go to their room, or I did have to tell them, and say, go to your room and wait. They may have to wait 5 minutes. They may have to wait 15. I have to be sure that I'm in control, that I've thought this through, that maybe I have to talk to their mother, find out what went on here. You know, maybe I come home and I say, well, I had trouble with, mention the kid. Well, I have to talk to her. So you go to your room, I talk to your mother. Now find out. Maybe something's happened that's really upset me. I need some time to settle down. Because when I go to talk to them, I want them to know this discipline is being administered because I love them. I've thought it out. It's not because I'm angry. It's not because that frustrated me. It's because they did the wrong thing. And there are consequences. I want to explain to them, here's why you're going to be disciplined. Here's what the discipline is. For physical discipline in our home, we used a ping pong paddle. They were convenient. They have a wide enough spread to spread out the spanking. And they were convenient to take with you. We could take them on trips. We always started out with three spankings. You don't have to do what we did. You just have to do what the scripture says. I'm just sharing this as an example. We always started out with three. Three meant one, two, three. Never started out with one. Because if we always started out with the verbal correction. Don't do that. Well, if they go ahead and do it, we're already past one. You missed the opportunity, so we start out with three. But that was convenient. Sometimes on trips, we used to go back east to see my parents. You know, you got kids in the back seat, they're not getting you. Say, you have to settle down, stop doing that. They don't stop. Well, you know, we don't have to tell them 10 times until we're screaming, stop it. You just tell them once. I said, I told you once. I'm telling you once more. Stop it. They don't. We find the next place to get off. Then we usually didn't discipline one in front of the other and tell one, go stand behind the tree. We took care of the one. Then you tell the other one, you go stand behind the tree and send your brother or sister back here. We took care of that. I said, now we can resume our trip. Just made it nicer for everyone. Sometimes you're out and you can't administer it. So we'd say, when you told them and they continue to do it, you say, well, now that's three. They knew what that meant. They kept going and say, well, you know, that's four. You know, we're already at five. Well, then they start to get a little serious. Then for the rest of the evening, they're trying to make up with you. You know, so that by the time we get home, you've sort of realized what lovely children they are and how good and obedient. But you can't undo what you've done once you've already got there. Then you have to go in and explain. Now you understand why we're doing this. Now kids are negotiators. You know, they're clever little beings. I remember one of my children, we were up to about five or six. Bang, you know, number of the swats with the ping pong. I remember them asking me, how far will you go? I said, well, I don't know. I guess that depends on how you behave. You determine it. Would you go to 10? I realize they are testing us, seeing if they can break us. I think they're willing to suffer this if they think they'll put us in a box that we can't go any farther. You wouldn't go to 10, would you? I says, I guess we'll find out if you keep doing what you did. We never had to get to 10. But do you know what's going on in my mind? I go out there, I say to Marilyn, you know, I don't know whether we're going to be able to win this. I mean, they are stubborn. I don't know. Am I going to get to 20? You know, I tell you, there are times I went in, just closed the door, and went to the book of Proverbs. Just read Proverbs. And I read these, mark these verses, and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Only thing I can do is what you've said. And then, Lord, that's in your hands. because I can't guarantee the outcome. Spanking doesn't guarantee that a child will turn out. A godly parent doesn't guarantee. We were in Ezekiel 18 and looked at that in a previous study. But I also realize that for God to work, I want to do everything I should be doing as a godly parent. It becomes a chance for me to teach and instruct my children and explain to them. You know, they can learn early. They're in diapers. I can give them a swat on the bottom. They don't feel it through the bottom, but when I give them a little swat and speak sternly, their crying increased. Why? They knew what they had done was not approved, not acceptable. All right, so where were we? Chapter 13, verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. You know, if we have Christian parents and their children are out of line, we ought to sit them down and say, you know, I don't think it's good that you hate your child. If you claim to be a believer, you should really love your child. Oh, I love him. Well, why is he so undisciplined? I mean, he may not be able to control them when he's out of my sight. But all a teacher has to do is tell me they're not behaving. Then it's corrected. I don't have to hear the child side. You're in that class, you do what the teacher wants. Period. But Dad, there, you understand me. You do what they say. Now turn over. If it happens again, it'll be increased to this. They just have to learn. All right, we're going on to chapter 19. One thing about discipline, it's always unpleasant. It's not only unpleasant for the child who's being disciplined, it's unpleasant for the parent who's doing it. We begin to look for ways and excuses not have to carry out the discipline. And then we compound the problems. Verse 2 is a good verse. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. I read you some examples of that. Chapter 19, verse 18. I was in chapter 18. So if you can't find that verse. Verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. The point of this is discipline brings the hope of his salvation and death. Bruce Waltke, who's a very fine Hebrew scholar, has written a very helpful and outstanding two-volume commentary on the book of Proverbs. It is quite detailed and technical, but for those of you who are teachers and so on, you would find it very profitable. He's done some helpful material on death here in Proverbs and shown that it goes beyond just physical death, but the eternal death, the forfeiting of eternal life that we desire so much. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. You see the seriousness of it. You fail to discipline, you're saying, well, I'm comfortable with him dying and going to hell. I discipline him in the hope that this will be part of what God will use in grace to bring him to himself. I don't desire his death. I mean, we say, oh, I want my children to hear the gospel and to believe in and to be saved. And I fail to exercise the discipline that God says is the same as desiring his death and eternal separation in hell. That's not what we want. Just understand the seriousness of this matter. Why the devil is so forceful in his world of pressing what? All the terribleness of disciplining children. Because he's the God of this world, he wants to blind the minds of the unbelieving. And pretty soon the pressure of the world begins to shape our thinking. And think, well, I don't want to cause my child a problem and it's not right to discipline. And God is always correct. He is God. He made us. He knows what is best for my children. He knows what's best for our home. Come back to Proverbs chapter 20. Keep moving back. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. The honor of old men is their gray hair. And here you see the balance. This is not a conflict verse. This shows that what both bring. Young men bring strength. Old men are to bring wisdom. That would be what Paul picks up. The older men are to instruct the young men. The older women are to instruct the younger women. The younger men, and it's his address to from fathers to sons and so on, but we've seen something of the application. The older men should bring wisdom. What they've learned in their walk with God. Older men ought to be helping the younger men know the place of discipline in their home and how it should be carried out. The importance of carrying it out and being consistent with it. And supporting their wives. And the importance of their wives understanding the importance and supporting it. Because as we noted in our previous study, it can be easy for the wife to begin to feel for the children and not want them to have pain and difficulty and pleasant things, and they think they're going to protect them. But her ultimate responsibility and the best thing she can do for her child is to support her husband. And they are together on this. Verse 30, stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. This is God's statement. Physical discipline doesn't save you, but it is part of God's plan in preparing you for his salvation. Stripes that wound scour away evil, our conduct, our behavior. Strokes reach to the inner chambers of our bodies, to the inside. We say, well, it's physical discipline, it's just physical. No, that's what God's using for what? Get to the inside to bring discipline and order and recognize the consequences of sin, the seriousness of sin, to bring discipline to the life and order. You know, difficult to reach a generation that thinks they don't have any authority in their life and don't have to pay attention to anyone. And on my own authority, do my own things, and I, you know, how to even start to explain to them a God who has standards, who deals with sin, who punishes sin, who condemns sinners. Foundational, this will scour away evil. It's good even for unbelievers. When I was in grade school, my parents weren't believers. None of our family was. But the training there and the discipline there was good, and it prepared us and an understanding of when you do wrong, there are serious consequences, painful consequences. And we explained then at the time that we are sinners and we have offended God and we are under his discipline. Stripes that wound scar away evil. We're not talking about merciless beatings. But physical punishment, to be effective, has to have pain associated with it. Spankings can sting. That's fine. You're not breaking their bones. You're not punching them and beating them black and blue. We don't say, oh, there oughtn't to be any pain associated with it. Pain is good. That's what God says. Stripes that wound scour away evil. Strokes reach the innermost parts. That's what we're talking about. The world says, oh, no, no, you hurt that poor child. They have a different view of the child. Come over to Proverbs 22:6. Verse we've been doing, we put it into balance with Ezekiel 18. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's part of our responsibility. This is the way you should go. I can't guarantee he'll stay the course. But I know there's a better chance it'll stay the course and the truth of God will impact his heart than if I don't. I can't guarantee the salvation of my children by bringing them to a church that teaches the word, by sharing the gospel with them. But I know that that will be what God uses if he's going to save them. So it is with training them up the way they should go. We are reaping the results of people trained according to the articles I've read you, going back 25 years on the one. Uncontrolled, undisciplined. Where does it go? What does it result in? Look down at verse 15. Foolish, still in chapter 22. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. This is why we differ from the world. The world said that is a good kid. We had a man who committed a horrible crime in Colorado. And interesting to watch the news, what they say. We have to do further studies to see what happened in his past and what could have made him want to do such a thing. As though he's a good person, it must have been something done to him that turned him into a bad one. You know, they're coming at it totally opposed to what God says. Well, we as Christians need to be careful that we don't let the world shape our thinking and our conduct. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Remember that word, foolishness. It's the ungodly. It's the rebellion against God and the rejection of who he is and what he says. This is bound up in the heart of a child. He's not that innocent, pure, good person. And if you spank him, then you're bringing trauma to his life, and that good heart has now been wounded. And, you know, we're just the total opposite of what God says. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Jeremiah 17:9 puts it this way, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And only God knows the depth of depravity of the human heart. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Part of God's plan, and you'll notice, the rod of discipline. It's not just verbal rebuke. It's not time out. I'm not saying you can't use that. There's a place for that. We'll see verbal discipline come up here in Proverbs. But there's no escaping the physical discipline. Some children need it more than others. Some people, a rebuke goes deeper. Others are stubborn. There were three boys in the early years of our family. I remember a time, certain things stick in your mind, discipline stays with you, where us three boys got in trouble. So my dad was going to mete out the punishment, the spanking. He usually did the punishing in our family, much to our regret. But my brother, younger brother, is stubborn. Some of you think I'm stubborn. You should meet my brother. But when we got there spanking, when he came in, he got done, he got up, rubbed his buttocks, and said, "That didn't hurt." Mistake. All three of us boys learned a lesson. That was one thing none of us ever repeated ever again, because he just went back over. Good. Well, hey, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. What part of God's intention from the early years is physical discipline help bring order and structure and obedience to that rebellious person, which will prepare him to receive the message from God. That's God's plan. We think we come up with, the world says, well, time out is better. God says physical discipline is necessary. Again, every child, we deal with them, but God is right. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We're dealing with where sin comes from, the heart. That's where the rebellion comes from. And God says the rod of discipline can bring some structure and order to that young sinful heart. That'd be good for him in the rest of the course of his life. Chapter 23 of Proverbs. Verse 13. And you note verse 12. And some of these Proverbs have a connection. And if you study Proverbs more fully when we are doing, you can see that these aren't just individual Proverbs, but some of these connect a very real way to what goes on in the context. But verse 12, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. This is advice to his son. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. The truth of God shaping what you do. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. And the emphasis here would be better if the translation would have been a little different. Do not hold back discipline from the child. You strike him with the rod so that he will not die. That's the purpose of the discipline. You want his ultimate salvation from death. Not just physical death, but the ultimate death. You rescue his soul from Sheol. So I say this is so important, and why the world is so opposed to it, because the God of this world is opposed to the salvation of any. That this physical discipline from the early age is part of what God says is necessary in preparing that child to respond to truth and be rescued from an eternal hell. You know, we think of it as fathers. well, I'm talking about the eternal destiny of my son, my child, then I'm willing to be inconvenienced and disciplined, willing to apply consistency with that in love. I'm talking about the eternal. I can't guarantee his eternal destiny, but I can make it more difficult for him to experience the salvation of God by putting an obstacle in his way by not disciplining him. What an ultimate selfish, self-centered action, that I should forego discipline when it's a necessary ingredient in the work of God's grace and bringing him salvation. What more important? What more inconsistent than undisciplined children in homes of professing Christians? What a tragedy. Again, that doesn't guarantee salvation. But here's what God says is a necessary ingredient. You strike him with the rod. It's not saying you're not beating him so hard you don't kill him. He's saying you're striking him with the rod so he will not die. So you rescue his soul from Sheol. This is for his good, his salvation. I can explain this to him as part of what this physical discipline does. It gives you an opportunity to explain why I'm doing this. Your rebellion is a manifestation of sin. The reason you disobey your mother, you disobey me, is because of sin. That is sin. And God says sin, and I go on to explain to him a sin and his rebellious attitude toward God and the consequences of that. But it's not just the explanation, then the discipline has to come. And the reason you're striking him with the rod, the paddle, you're spanking him, is to rescue his soul from Sheol. He's on his way to hell. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's what I desire, his salvation. Come to chapter 29. Verse 15. And see a connection here with a section of Proverbs that we often might wouldn't link together, and we miss a connection. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Remember the wise and wisdom in Proverbs? Contrasted with the fool and foolishness. The rod and reproof give wisdom. This helps a person to understand more about God. It's not driving him away from God, alienating him. This gives wisdom. Well, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The proper fear, reverence, awe, trepidation of disobeying him, so on. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So why else did you bring the mother in? He's saying they didn't bring shame to the father. Well, this is the conclusion of a section. Come back to the beginning of Proverbs 29. Look at verse 3. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. Come to the end of verse 15. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You see, he entered into this section by talking about the blessing of a child who loves wisdom and makes his father glad. But the child who gets his own way is an embarrassment to his mother, so you bring both parents in. Obviously, the child who loves wisdom also makes his mother glad. And the child who's left to his own way embarrasses his father as well as his mother. But he mentions the one at the beginning of this section and the other at the end, because the father and the mother are joined together. We saw that at the beginning of the proverb. The son was exhorted what? To listen to the instruction of his father and his mother. So they are joined in this, and they are supportive. And even though the father is ultimately responsible for the discipline and usually will be exercising, especially as the kids get older, the mother is one with him. Tragedy in our Christian homes, as we call them. Mothers and fathers opposed over it, battling over it, disagreeing over it. So they're not functioning in a godly way. The mother is to support the father. You're not talking about a drunken father punching his kids. We're talking about godly discipline administered in love. Sometimes hard for the mother to accept that, and the pain it's going to cause and the difficulty. Now you divided the father and the mother. We already now stepped out of the realm of godliness. I don't care if my child goes to hell as long as he doesn't have any discomfort in this life. What a terrible thing to say. Oh, it's better to spank him now than enjoy him in eternity 100 years from now. We think that disobeying God is a light thing. These are serious matters. We're talking about the eternal destiny of our children. We say, oh, I'm praying for him. That's important. But the most important thing you can do is function in a godly way as a father, as a mother, as a husband and a wife. You can't decide, I'm not going to do it, even though the Bible says it. But God, please bless. What kind of foolishness is that? So the balance. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. A child who gets his own way, left to himself, brings shame to his mother. I mean, there's no joy brought to the father or the mother by a disobedient child. But there is joy brought, and that brings them to the wisdom. Because the rod and the reproof give wisdom. You notice the rod and reproof. Reproof, there can be the rod. Not saying everything, the only means of discipline is spanking. I think verbal reproof, correction, explanation. But I don't have to tell my kids 10 times. I don't have to tell them 3 times. Do it. I don't have to wait till, I think Dad's losing his temper. We better stop. I think Mom's to the brink. We better quit. No. They know. They're told. When they're told and they don't do it, there are consequences. It doesn't mean I don't get to tell them a second. I may say, you know, I told you once. This is the last warning. Stop. They oughtn't to get a chance. They can't throw a fit. They can't throw a tantrum. See these kids just sitting down crying on the floor in the store. We're beyond verbal reproof. We're going home. Things have to be taken care of. I mean, men, speak up. We are the leaders of our home. I think, what kind of father does this poor kid have? That he sits on the floor and cries in the store? That may happen once. It shouldn't happen a second time. I mean, I realize kids can be stubborn. They're sinners. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. But I believe what God says. I can't guarantee the outcome. All I can do is be obedient to God and leave the outcome in His hands. Come down to verse 17. Then we have to jump to the New Testament. We're done. Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Note the next verse. Where there is no vision, no revelation from God is what that's talking about. The people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law, lives in obedience to the word of God. And when you don't live in obedience to the word of God, you have chaos. We're finding that in our world. It moves more and more to chaos as the openness of their rebellion becomes more and more. Correct your son. He will give you comfort. He will delight your soul. There's benefit to the parents. Do it. I mean, parents get divided over their kids. Raise them properly together. Our kids are grown and out of the house. Praise the Lord. We enjoy them. Marilyn and I are still together. Still love our kids. They'll pray for our kids. But it's Marilyn and I. The kids are off enjoying themselves. We're stuck with each other. Too bad if we build our lives around the kids. Now they got their own family. Why, this is the bond of oneness here. The husband and the wife, the father and the mother, together. All right, jump to the New Testament. 2 passages. Colossians first. Colossians chapter 3. And the context here, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The foundational, and when Paul writes to the Ephesians, we'll look at that in a moment, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Both saying the same thing. The word of Christ is richly to dwell within us. That means it pervades all of our life to overflowing, controls everything we do. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands. Ultimately, even you don't agree with the discipline, you submit to him. He's the leader. You don't submit to him, you're not obeying Christ. You're not obeying Christ, you're not being a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother. You're tearing down your house with your own hands. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. If you're not exercising discipline in love, exercising discipline in your home properly, loving your wife and taking her into thought and supporting her, you're not functioning as a godly man. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's a requirement. That's necessary. I want them to learn that. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Discipline not handled in love with biblical balance irritates, embitters, exasperates your child. They can't do anything right. Anything I do, my dad's upset. My dad disciplines me for the littlest things. That's not discipline in love. And a discipline out of what is best for him. That's selfishness. Discipline because he wants everybody to know he's boss, and when he speaks, everybody jumps. That's not a godly man. Goal is not to crush our children. Goal is not to show I'm boss and everybody obeys me. That's not the goal. The goal is show how powerful I am, how much authority I have. I want to discipline them. They have to be obedient, but I don't want to exasperate them, embitter them. That's why I want to be under control when I discipline them. Sit down and explain. Here's what you've done. Here's why it's necessary that I administer this discipline. I wish I didn't have to do it. They'll tell me I don't have to do it. I say, but you've made it necessary. It's your action that did it. Are you upset with me? I'm disappointed that you've done the wrong thing. And I have to discipline you for it. That's the way it has to be. There are consequences. God loves me, and when I don't do what he tells me, he says he disciplines me. But I'm not to exasperate them and embitter them in my discipline. Come back to Ephesians 3 quickly, or 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And, you know, this goes back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, just to connect it. The end of that verse, Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. On verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another. Verse 22, we always be subject to your own husbands. We have wives who claim to be believers, godly wives, who aren't subject to their husbands. They're not being subject to the Spirit of God. They're not being subject to the Word of God. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself. We have husbands who aren't functioning that way with their wives, yet they claim to be believers, claim to be godly men. They're not being submissive to the Spirit. They're not being obedient to the Word. Come down to chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Quotes from the Old Testament. Then reminds the fathers, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As part of a well-ordered home. Children, no, why does your father spank you? Well, he really loves me. And he wants me to know what is pleasing to the Lord. And when I function a way that is not obedient to him and my mother, there are consequences. They learn that very early. Kids are learners. So I start early with our discipline. Well, I'm waiting till they get to what? What we call the terrible twos? Where they've already learned and you've built into them, they can do whatever they want and there's no consequences, and if they make enough fuss, they get what they want? We start early. In the beginning, with discipline structured for them. But I don't want to provoke my children to anger. My goal is not to stir them up. These are commands, like we have here and we had in Colossians. Do not provoke your children to anger. I can't do that and be a godly man. I'm disobedient to the Lord. It's not the goal of my discipline. I want to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline is good for them, administered in love. That doesn't mean they'll always understand it or appreciate it. But my responsibility as a father, men in our church need to step up and take their responsibility. The wives of our church need to step up, take their responsibility. We all do. Children are a handful. Some children are more of a handful than others. Children are more persistent in their rebellious attitude. But God tells me what I need to do. And I determine I will do it. In our home, there will be order. There has to be. And the consequences will get to the point that the pain is too great to want to continue the wrong action. That's the only solution that I find in Scripture. It may be when they get to be 17 and 18, I can't turn them over and spank them. All I can say is you have two options, submit to the authority of this home or find your own. And if you choose to find your own, then no hard feelings. We will help you pack. I will even help you move. It's your decision. You're welcome to continue to live here, but this house is governed by your mother and me. And we have certain things that you have to do. I want to be real. They have a certain freedom. At 17, obviously, I give them more freedom. But there are certain things that have to be done, and there's certain order in our home. We determine we'll do it your way, Lord. My children are in your hands. Their ultimate salvation is in your hands. I simply want to do everything that God says I should be doing so that I can be someone he uses in the bringing about of their salvation. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the clarity of what you have said, how practical it is, the importance of it. Lord, we've made raising children a difficult matter, partly because we have not functioned biblically. Lord, pray for the men of our local church, that we would be godly men. Take to heart the truth of your word and put it into practice. Pray for the mothers, their responsibility as mothers and wives, Lord, that our homes would be a testimony to our obedience and your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.